It's a true story. And I actually believe that it conveys today's message in terms that we can understand. I do want to warn you, though, it does not end well. It ends in tragedy. And it's one of a thousand stories, equally or even more horrific, but just like it. It's a story about a man named John Breen, and it's written by his mother, Teresa Breen. She says, "My son, John Breen, JB as we call him, thought he was invincible. He was 23, a United States Marine, and he was about ready to be deployed to Afghanistan. He was willing to sacrifice his life for our country. It wasn't a war that took JB from us, and it wasn't a bullet or a bomb. It was a text message sent on a little 2-inch by 4-inch box that ended his life on a beautiful Sunday afternoon. JB spent March 15, 2009 with his family in St. Francisville, Illinois, before being deployed to Afghanistan. That night, while driving, JB was texting a friend, and he lost control of his vehicle and he veered off the road. He was ejected from the vehicle and he died with a massive skull fracture. JB left behind his parents, a brother, and countless friends who all miss him terribly. But his mom says what hurts worse is that JB has a beautiful 2-year-old little girl who will never fully understand what an amazing man her daddy was. She goes on to say, JB knew better. In fact, not just 24 hours before this crash, his father warned him to put the phone down. It's controlling your life, he said. Yet, JB still chose to text while driving, and we pay the price, the ultimate price. No parent should ever have to go through the pain that we've went through and continue to go through each and every day. This message is not about texting and driving. But I would say, you need to hear me say, I don't like doing funerals. And I don't want to do yours, especially if it's because we were distracted on the road. But that's what today's message is about, being distracted. When you're driving, when you are driving your vehicle, your car, it is the most important thing that you can be doing. It demands 100% sacrifice to everything else in your life. Anything and everything that could possibly captivate your attention needs to fade into the distance so that you can focus on the task at hand, which is driving. It demands it. It demands that you not respond to your mother. It demands that you don't respond to your father. It demands that you don't respond to your siblings or your friends, your brothers and your sisters. It demands that you stay focused. It demands that you stay alert when you're driving. It demands that you stay diligent. The slightest failure to remain steadfast in your commitment to driving could end in what seems like devastating consequences for yourself and for others. There's those in our church who have lost loved ones from driving. You may have. The same way, the same exact way that driving means we focus on that and everything else fades away, it's the same thing that Jesus teaches us, that if you're following Him, it is the most important thing you can do and must. It demands your attention, your full attention, your 100% attention. And all of us can say at times, even though we know that, right? We know that driving demands our 100% attention. We know that. We know that. We know the consequences of being distracted. Yet we allow ourselves to be distracted regularly, don't we? How many times you get where you're going, you think, man, I don't even remember the last 10 minutes. How many times you're down there fiddling with the radio or trying to get the French fry you drop on the floor before the 3-second rule runs out. Waffle fries. From Chick-fil-A. But we allow ourselves, even though we know how dangerous it is, we allow ourselves to become distracted. Even though our families are in the car, even though other people's families are driving up and down the road, we ourselves, even here today, every single one of us will admit to becoming distracted when driving. So the greater question today is, do we become distracted from following Jesus? I dare say we do. If you've not already done so, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. The Bible says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, today, we know you're with us. We pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, like a laser right now, would pinpoint the things in our life that are distracting us from complete, 100%, fully being devoted to you. Show us our life. Show us our life. Show us where we've said no. Show us where we've said not today. Show us where we've said later. Show us, Father. And Lord, today may we repent of that. May today be a day, Lord, that marks a significant change in our lives, in the lives of each person here, that today would mark a change where everything's different from this point forward. For us as individuals, dear Lord, and then what that means for us as a church. Change us. We welcome you. Convict us so that we may repent and be forgiven. So that we may walk in newness of life. So, dear Lord, we can be 100% fully devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 57 and 58, someone comes along as Jesus is going and declares their attention and their devotion, their allegiance to him. And this is a good thing, right? He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's good, correct? It's a good thing. But Jesus wasn't looking for quick decisions in that regard, or he's not looking for a half-hearted followers. He's looking for people who will follow him actually where he's going, and we'll come to that in a minute. But he's going to the cross. People who will be like him. People will follow his example. People will die for their devotion to him and the Father. So Jesus wants this person to know that what they're agreeing to, if you are agreeing to follow Jesus, if you say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, then Jesus wants you to understand, have the expectation, a proper expectation. And so he says here, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is basically saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be homeless. That's what he's saying. Now, just prior to this episode, in verses 51 through 56, Jesus was indeed homeless. He sent a party ahead of him into a Samaritan town to find secure place and lodging for them to stay, and they would not have him because of his mission, because of where he was going, because of what he was doing. They would not allow him to stay even the night. And so his disciples, they were homeless. He's telling them what just happened just last night. You want to follow me? This is what it's going to look like. You're going to get rejected like we have. Actually, that is the point, the principle. Following Jesus means that you will be rejected by men. You will, but he tells us that. If you're going to follow him, he'll lead you to places that you'll be rejected. He'll lead you to places where there's no place to sleep, there's no comfort for the night. Commitment to Jesus is not a flippant decision to be made upon a whim. It is a decision where he begs us, he counsels us, he commands us to count the cost before making that decision. Count the cost, he says in Luke 14:28. Real followers are followers. You say, well, thanks a lot, Captain Obvious. But think about it. Real followers are followers. We all claim to be followers. At least most of us would here in this room. But are we followers? That's the words that come out of our mouth. That's what we desire, some level in our heart. But when it comes to it, are you really following him? Am I following him? Next, we see that he's actually teaching while on the road to Calvary. This is an object lesson. Luke's pointing this out to us. He uses his surroundings in ways to teach lessons to his disciples. And Luke, I believe, is pointing this out. Jesus is actually on this road to Calvary. It is because his face is set towards Jerusalem that he was homeless before this in the Samaritan town. And now, he points this out, that we're on this way, this road. While they're on the road, it's while they were traveling to Jerusalem that this is going on. The word translated road is oftentimes translated way, W-A-Y, way. The way. You're on the road, you're on the way. They were on the road to Jerusalem. They were on their way to Jerusalem. What kind of way was this? What way was he on? He was on the difficult way. He was on the hard way. He was on the way to be handed over to men. He was on the way to be rejected and despised, spit upon and abused. He was on that way. He was on the way to be killed, but then raised again. He was on the way to be rejected by even his own people while they were on the way. That's what's going on here. A few weeks ago, we read in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, where Saul was persecuting people belonging to the way. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if anyone was found belonging to the way. So not only is the way a road, a path, a journey that you're on, it is the word used to describe the first Christians. They were the way. They were in the way. The movement wasn't called Christians. It was called the way. It's a belonging to the way, men or women, that he may bring them bound to Jerusalem in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way. So there is the way, and then there's Saul's way. So as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he was persecuting members of the way. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. If you belong to the way, then you will walk in the way. If you belong to the way, you'll walk in the way. It's like walking the walk or walking the talk or talking, yeah, whatever. B sings a song about that. Is she in here? She come to first service. First service. The way. The way of Jesus is the way that is different than any other way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it is the way to death. We're talking about the way. The way of Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The way of Jesus is the narrow way, or the narrow gate. Matthew 7:13-14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The way. If we're a Christian here this morning, then we are members of the way. I guess the question is the way you live representative of the way? If I look at your life, well, I know the way. Jesus is asking the volunteer here, will you follow me to rejection? Will you follow me to the way of uncertainty? Will you follow me along the way where everything is hard? Will you follow me along the way where there's no money? Will you follow me when life is hard? Will you follow me when you hate your job? Will you follow me when the preacher does something inappropriate? Will you follow me when someone hurts your feelings? Will you follow me when you and your wife are fighting? Will you follow me when you're alone on that business trip? Will you follow me when you and your boyfriend are really in love? Or will you follow me when you and your girlfriend are really in love? Will you follow me when everyone lets you down? Will you follow me when you're lonely? Will you follow me when you're scared? Will you follow me when everything's taken away? Will you follow me when terrorists are demanding that you deny your faith? Will you follow me in that meeting, in that business meeting? Will you follow me to rejection? Jesus is asked, will you follow me to Calvary? To the cross. To crucifixion. And before we answer too quickly, because I know what we're all here to say, we would all say, well, sure, Lord. We're down with that. We're cool with that. But are we? Are we really down with that? Peter was down with that. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Me and you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Peter, before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny knowing me three times. What about our lives? Where do we deny the way? Where do we deny to live the way Christ has told us to live? Where do we deny that? Where do we deny knowing Him? In 1 John 2, 5-6, it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's the way. Which way does he walk? It's the way. He walks a different way, a different life. It changes everything about who we are. It changes the way we talk, the way we treat one another. It's different than the way the world does it. It's a different way. Everything's different. Is it in the church? Is my walk that much different than the walk of the people around me? Is your walk? Are you in the way? Are you in the world's way? Are we in Christ's way or in His? Well, verses 59 and 60 to move on. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, burying your dead was a very important responsibility in Jesus' day. Extremely important to Jewish people. But it's really important to everyone. Burying your own dead. It's even important today. What other What other event, what other life event in your life will your employer let you off 3 days for to go handle than the death of a loved one? Everything else they're made to let you off. They have to. FEMA and all of those things. But when someone in your family dies, then everybody knows, hey, you do what's needed to take care of your family. We know. Everybody knows. There's something within us that says, this is an important thing. I need to make sure that they're buried properly. I need to make sure that the affairs are in order. I need to make sure that they're honored. I need to make sure that they're buried with dignity, that they're treated with dignity. I need to make sure and do everything that I can to demonstrate my love. Everything. And as important as that is, and as important as everyone knows that it is, Jesus said, hey, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the gospel, proclaim the kingdom of God. There's a play on words here. It's let the spiritually dead bury their own physically dead. If we were to flip this saying, it would be this. Rather than spending your time with those who are dealing with physical death, spend your time proclaiming eternal life to those who still have physical life. Rather than spending your time dealing with those who have already passed, spend your time with those whose life you can impact for eternity. That's what he says. There's work to do, he says. Help people live eternally, not just worried about right now. Proclaim the kingdom. Notice what following Jesus consists of too. Jesus says, following me, doing what? Going and proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's worth noting that Jesus is the one who's doing the calling here. The first person and the third person, they're volunteers, but Jesus actually calls this person. He tells the person, hey, you follow me. The first one said, I'll do it. And the last one said, I'll do it. But this one says, volunteering. He didn't volunteer. Jesus says, you follow me. And we would think that Jesus would pick out someone whose following would be more automatic. Right? Following Jesus. If Jesus calls someone, then it must just be automatic that they're going to follow. It must fall into place. It must be pretty easy. But the proper response to Jesus doesn't come automatically. Even to those he calls. It doesn't come easily. Because the automatic response is something other than Jesus. The automatic response of my heart is to please me, not him. Isn't that the automatic response of your heart? We can test it. Let us go hurt something that you love. Let us go wreck your car. Let us do something you disagree with. Is the automatic response? The automatic response of us is different than Jesus. The automatic response of me, I want to be liked by men. I want to be approved by others. And Jesus says we're not serving for the applause of men. Serving for him and his applause, his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13 tells us that God works in us both for his will and to do his good pleasure. We are serving for his good pleasure. And that does not come automatically for us. That's why we need him so desperately. That's why it's so important for us to remove every distraction. Sometimes we serve for our own good pleasure. We advocate for our own will. We tell people what would make us happy. I spend more time striving for our own interest than we do for the interest of Jesus Christ. How much time do we spend advocating for him and his kingdom? We allow everyone and everything, including ourselves, to get in the way of following him and proclaiming him. Think about that. Used to, when family came to town, guess what happened in church? You had to pull out some chairs. There's more people. Not anymore. No, when family comes to town, we skip church.
We allow everything, everyone, including ourselves, to get in the way of following and proclaiming Jesus. When will we begin? When will we begin to let following Jesus and proclaiming Jesus get in the way of everything else? When will we say, you know what, I'd love to do that, but I can't. I'm going to be with my Sunday school class. When will we say, well, I would love to go and do that, but I can't. Because I've got church Sunday, and it's important to me. I can't. I can't go and drive on down the road because that guy's got a flat tire and the Bible says I need to do good to him. When will we start allowing the things of God to cause us to say no to everything else? But right now we allow everything else to say and make us say no to the things of God. That is an adjustment that needs to be made in every single one of our lives. That is the epitome of Western Christianity. Following Him is not automatic. It's going to take some major adjustments. It's going to take some reminders. It might even take other Christians working in our lives to remind us of what the priorities should be versus what they actually are. It's exactly what it will take. Jesus, just because He calls us, just because He's giving a job to you, doesn't mean that following Him becomes easily or naturally. And there's something else happening here in verse 60. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Again, we've touched on it, but Jesus says that our job, what we are supposed to be doing, is to be proclaiming the kingdom of God, to be going and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Sometimes people tell me, well, you spend way too much time on evangelism, and you're making us feel guilty for not sharing our faith. Well, first of all, never my intent to make anyone feel guilty. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's impossible for me to do that because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if you are feeling convicted, please do not blame me. Blame God. Because I don't have that kind of power. He does. It's His job. His alone. If you feel convicted, talk to Him about it. But people will say, you spend too much time on that. Some people say, well, we're saved so that we can bask in the glory of God, the great love of Jesus. We're just to bask. We sit there and get sunburned in the glory of Jesus. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be working for Him? Does He call us to bask in His glory or to go out and serve while it's still day? To serve Him while there's still light? To be laborers in the harvest? He says plainly here. That's why He says, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. That's a call to evangelism. He's like, if you follow me, this is going to be the result of your life. You're going to be laying down your life for men just the same way I'm laying down my life for my men. You are the bait. They're going to come and eat you. You're going to give your life like a little minnow on a hook so that more can be saved. That's our calling. It's our job. There's no basking with a Christian. And this gets to the heart of worship. Worship is following Jesus, being obedient to Jesus, dying for Jesus, self-denial for Jesus. Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Why? I'm not your Lord if you're not following me. What does Jesus say in Luke 9? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's verses 23 and 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This goes well beyond simply changing your heart. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of priority. It's a major change of who we are. Behold, all things, the old is gone and the new has come. What is the new? The new is this. The new is living your life the way Jesus lived His. He says you're going to be homeless. You're not going to have a place to lay your head sometimes. You're going to be rejected by men. That's really what He says. You're going to be rejected. Change what you think is right. Change what you think is first. Change to whom you report. Change the boss of your life. That's what we're talking about. Who is the boss of you? I tell you, you're an American. The boss of you is you. Hey, they can't even tell you how to eat your hamburger. You want it the way you want it. How many of us go into a restaurant and they tell us we can't have it the way we want? We get mad. We are independent. No one dare tell us what to do. We are our own boss. But you know what? The old passes away and the new comes. And the new is different. The new is really everybody's your boss except you. That's the new. That's what you're signing up for when you follow Jesus. It's not that your bank account is going to be full overnight and your car's never going to wreck. It's that everybody's your boss, that you're to lay down your life for everyone else, you're to serve everyone else, that you're to follow Jesus even to death if necessary. It's not some sort of easy believism. When what is important to me changed, so does the message that I speak. When what's important to me changes, what's important to him or what my message is changes as well. You want to know why we don't proclaim the kingdom of God? You know, evangelism's down. It's hard for everybody, you know. Only the people with the gift of evangelism really need to evangelize. The rest of us can just sing. Sorry, Neil. Neil wouldn't agree with that. The reason that we do not proclaim the kingdom of God is because we've yet to fully submit to it ourselves. It's hard to go out and tell someone else that they need to submit to following the Lord. They need to give their life to Him when we really haven't done it ourselves. That's what's hard for us to do, and that's why we don't do it. But that's yet what He calls us to do. That's the life He calls us on. You will not proclaim the kingdom of God to others when you are not subject to it yourselves. And this brings us to verses 61 and 62. And yet, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This reminds me of something he'll say in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is, in comparison to the task at hand, in comparison to living for Jesus, in comparison to your love for Jesus, in comparison to your devotion to Jesus, in comparison to Jesus, all other relationships, all other devotions must seem as hate. In comparison to the great importance of driving your car and staying focused on what you're supposed to be doing, everything else has got to fade away. In that same kind of way, Jesus is calling us. In comparison to Him, everything else gets ignored. Completely ignored. This person here, he understood that he needed to say bye to his family. And so he was going to do that. That means that he might have understood the commitment needed to follow Jesus because he was actually going to say bye. He was going to make the commitment. He was willing to do that. He just wanted to go home and say bye. And Jesus tells him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Jesus could be telling him not to go home. He could be telling him that once he says bye, then you're going to be fully devoted. Okay, go home, but then you're going to realize you're in 100%. He could be doing that. I doubt it because of the context. What Jesus is saying is don't look back. When you have an oxen or cow, not that I've ever done this, but in these old-timey plows, you've seen the Settlers commercial? And the guy's plowing, okay? That you have your horse or your oxen, and you're hooked to your plow, And you want to plow straight lines. But there's difficulty, great difficulty in doing that. So in order to plow straight lines, what they would do is they would find something to look at out on the horizon, a tree or something far away, a stationary object out there. And as long as the driver would stay focused upon that, then everything else would go just right. The horse would go right. The plow would go right. And then he'd turn around and he'd place his eyes on, and that's the way he would do straight. But if for some reason he'd get distracted, he'd start looking at the cows over there, start looking at the kids and the wife over there, then he looks back and his line's crooked. Not fit for anything, not fit for the garden. And so what Jesus is saying here, that you must keep your eyes on where you're going. Coincidentally, that's the same thing he's doing on this road, in the way. He set his face towards Jerusalem, towards Calvary, towards the cross, towards dying for your sin, for making atonement for you and I, so that we may be saved. That was the path that he was on, the hard path, the difficult path. And he says, that is the path that you're on. And in order for you to be fit and to do that, you've got to keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the future. Keep your eyes on him. And don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by the radio. Don't get distracted by the friends. Don't even get distracted by your mom and dad. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Calvary. Keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes on the empty tomb. Keep your eyes on celebrating the Lord's Supper with Him again in the kingdom. Keep your eyes on that. That's what He tells us. In Luke 8:19-20, one, Jesus demonstrates it. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Laser focus. Laser focus on what he is supposed to be doing, removing all distractions. Jesus is telling them not to look back. Jesus says, I'm not looking back. You don't look back either. And the focus of this passage is not on the men. It's rather on the cost of discipleship and the priority of discipleship. And this is the principle. The cost of discipleship is everything and anything that will distract you from the priority of discipleship. Anything that distracts you from the priority of following Jesus and going and proclaiming His kingdom is a distraction. It is something that needs to be removed. It is something that needs to be adjusted. It is something that needs to be put in its place. When Jesus calls James, John, and Peter in Luke 5:11, they brought their boats to land and they left everything and they followed Him. That is the same thing He's telling us to do. In Luke 5:28, when Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, He says he got up, he left everything, and he followed Him. Now, I often hear this passage here quoted when people are trying to prove that someone can lose their salvation. You ever heard that? People say, well, you don't put your hand in the plow and look back. That means you can lose your salvation. Isn't that? Have you ever heard that? I've heard it. Some? Yes? No? Well, I have. I hear it regularly, actually. But that's not what it's about. It doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. It's not about that. It's more about getting it to begin with. It's more about giving your life to the Lord. We ask Him into our heart, but it's really about giving everything to Him. That's what discipleship's about. That's what He's saying here. Yes, we're inviting Him to our heart, but what we're doing is giving Him everything we ever have, ever will have, and ever will be. Our priorities, everything belongs now to Him, and we are not to look back. We're not to get distracted by the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, he says. And the things of the world distract us because they're great and they're wonderful and we like them. It's cool stuff out there. And it promises us happiness and it promises us joy and it promises us fulfillment. Why is that the case that everyone who has it still doesn't have joy, still doesn't have happiness, still doesn't have fulfillment? Because there's only joy, lasting happiness, and fulfillment in Jesus Christ our Lord. This hand of the plow parable is about where you're headed. It's about forsaking all others. Jesus is the way. He is the road. So today we must ask, what are the distractions in your life? That's where we are. What are the distractions? And this is how we'll end. Are there distractions? Maybe it's sensuality. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's your schedule. Maybe it's wealth. Is wealth a distraction? Maybe the pursuit of wealth. Maybe it's fun. Maybe fun is a distraction or entertainment. And it doesn't have to be things like that either. It can be hurt. Hurt can be a distraction. I was told this past week of someone who wants to come to our church. The wife wants to come, but the husband's unwilling because he was hurt in a previous church. That hurt, that pain, whatever happened at that previous church has become a distraction to him. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Sing spiritual songs and hymns to one another. He can't do that because there's this hurt in his life. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's an inappropriate relationship that's distracting you from the Lord, that's preventing you from being all in with Him. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's substance abuse. Maybe you lack something. You think, well, if I could just get this, and that's what this one guy did. This one guy said, listen, just let me go. Let me go and say goodbye to my family. Let me go and do that. And how many times have you sat in a church service and you said, you know what? I know that God's convicted me of this. I know that He's working on my heart, and I know that I need to pray about it. I know that I need to make a commitment to Him, but I need to go settle something. I need to get up from here, and I need to go back, and I need to do something. I need to settle something. I need to talk to someone. And then you never feel that conviction again. How many of you know? How many times have you heard people talk about being in church service and almost going forward, almost getting saved, almost giving their life to the Lord, but they wanted to go get things straightened up first. And then they never come back. They never come back. You see, what we've got to realize is that the way we straighten our lives up is by giving all of that to Jesus, sacrificing it, giving Him everything in our life 100%, and saying, Lord, I'm following You from this day forward. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're a lost man, the remedy is the same. Trusting Jesus to forgive you of your sins, believing that He died on a cross and rose again to do that, confessing your sin and believing Him for forgiveness, that is the remedy. Philippians 3:13 says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting everything that lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is, remove all distractions from your life. The past, the things even in the present, things that are distracting you from pressing forward, for keeping your eyes on the prize, your eyes upon that which God called you for, His glory, His purposes, His kingdom, sitting with Him around the marriage supper of the Lamb. Join me as we pray.